Good morning. How's everyone doing? Are you awake? I know it's a little gloomy outside, but it's not a bad day. It's a good day. And I'm sure you've had bad days, correct? We've all had a bad day. And what's amazing about a bad day, if you can be just a little bit thankful and maybe just have a little bit of a change of perspective, it's amazing when you start to be thankful how the bad day goes away a little bit. Thanksgiving is something that we should always have. And I am incredibly thankful for many of you that I'm getting to know. I see some new faces that I've not met yet. I look forward to getting to meet you. And I really do mean that. If you'll take a moment and that little blue card that says a connect card during my message, if you'll just fill that out, you get a free meal. You can stay after. It's not a joke. You can stay after today and you'll get a free meal. And even if you want, I'll buy you a meal. We'll go get coffee and stuff and hang out. And that's not a lie. We'll do that. So thankful for you. I love to eat. I smell the food and I'm already hungry. So the message may be very short today. I'm just joking. But it's a joy. I'm so thankful for Isaiah and Amber and the privilege to watch them get married next week. I know they're excited. I know they've planned really, really hard for this day. And next week, it's only a week away, they get married. And that's a blessing. I'm so thankful of getting to know Isaiah and Amber and their heart for the Lord. It's just apparent that they love Jesus. And if you've not got to know them and sat down and just heard their heart for the Lord, I encourage you to do that. He just doesn't sing songs. He really means what he sings. And that's a blessing to get to know a young man in Isaiah. So I encourage you in that. I'm thankful for each of you just getting to know your hearts. And I know some people have been trying to get to church for some time because of sickness, and they're here today. And that makes me thankful. Thankfulness is a great thing. So I just encourage you in that. Sometimes we can get kind of complainy, a little whiny. I know I can do that. But thankfulness flips that upside down. Now, I don't know about you, but I can have a rather big appetite at times as I'm talking about food again. But I have cravings. I have desires that I want certain types of food. And then I will get those and I'm really excited. A few weeks ago, I spoke of this and there's going to be a picture come up. This is a really incredible burger. This is the burger that I talked about on Easter Sunday. But it's this Angus beef patty. And this type of cheese that I can't pronounce. And then it has pork belly marinated in root beer on top of that burger. You may say that's not good. I promise. It's really, really good. And then it's got a homemade onion ring, baconaise somewhere, which is mayonnaise with bacon, which you can't make that any better. And then it's got mixed greens and a tomato. It's incredible. But we went down to Polly's Island, South Carolina, and I had this burger the first night we were there, and I had some cheese fries, and then I thought, yeah, let's just go big, because I was craving it really bad, and I had a milkshake. And after that, I felt really, really, really sick, and I looked at Amanda, and I said, why did I do that? My eyes were bigger than my stomach. Have you ever done that? They just ate so much, you kind of laid on the bed, and you were just like, oh, why did I do that? And I just felt really, really bad. My appetite had got the best of me. And I wonder, not your food appetite, but I wonder if your appetites this morning ever get the best of you. The things you desire, the things that you want, the things that you crave in this world, do they ever get the best of you? Because I know they do me at times. And me sitting on a bed in Polly's Island going, oh, why did I eat that much, is a great reminder of that. But I believe that at times we can be controlled by our appetites. And when we're controlled by our appetites, here's what happens. We get sick. Much like I got sick when I ate so much food. And you can look at that burger and go, Brent, that's way too big. And it was. So I put some cheese fries and a milkshake on top of it. But when our appetites control us, the things that we crave, the things that we desire, we get sick. Scripture says that when we get sick, we're separated from God because of our sin. If we're controlled by sin, not controlled by God, then ultimately the wages of sin equals what? Death. And that's kind of a humbling thing, but someone that is ultimately and finally controlled by sin, they're sick spiritually. It's easy for us to see when someone's physically sick, but spiritually sick is a little bit more difficult to discern. But someone that is controlled by their cravings and their desires, ultimately, their appetites, they're sick spiritually. And what I love about Paul kind of references this, and he basically refers to it as walking in the darkness. Now, have you ever walked in the dark before? What usually happens? You trip, you fall, you stumble, it hurts, you kick something, and then you end up on the ground. It's not fun. But Paul says that the spiritual life that we live, if we're sick, we're going to bump into things that are going to hurt us. And Paul gives this challenge to the church of Ephesus, this challenge to us today, that he basically goes to chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians. And this is what he said. He said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And what's interesting to me about this is he did not say that you were walking in the darkness. He said you were darkness. That's significant, meaning that there is nothing good in you or I apart from God, that we are sinful, broken people, and we can't try to be good enough. We can't read enough good self-help books. We can't manufacture that on our own. We need God to change us. We were darkness. But then what's amazing about that is through Jesus, now you are light in the Lord. In an instant, Jesus can take that darkness and make it light. It's a miracle, really. It's something supernatural that God can speak into our lives and change us from the inside out. Our identity changes. We should walk as children of light. And Paul is challenging. He's giving a pep talk. You ever need a pep talk? I need some every once in a while. My wife to remind me, Brent, this is what you need to focus on. We need that. But Paul is giving a pep talk of saying, don't walk as children of darkness. You once were darkness. Now live as children of the light. So he asked this question. Are you darkness or are you light? And see, that's a really hard question, isn't it? And only you and God know that. If you're controlled by your appetites, your sinful desires, or are you controlled by God? Because we know, you admitted this morning, I saw some head shakes, that your appetites can get the best of you. And Paul is imploring the church, saying, don't live like that anymore. Be controlled by God. Live like it. We all need that at times. We need to be reminded to live what God has done for us. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, and we're going to read a little bit, if we can put that up on the screen. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's strong, isn't it? Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. See, the sins that describe a dark life are this: sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and filthy speech. So when I ask the question, are you darkness, are you light? Paul brings some clarity to that. Now, it makes us a little bit uncomfortable because we don't like to talk about these things, do we? That we're greedy, that we have sexual sin, that we talk in a way that we shouldn't. We don't like to talk about that. But these sins grow out of our heart. And what happens is we have this fascination that we believe if we partake in certain things, they serve as functional saviors, believing that they'll satisfy our appetites. But do they ever really? We just have to go back for more, don't we? It's just this repetitive cycle that goes over and over again that our hearts are never full. I mean, I never could have enough burgers. I always have to go back for another one. But that's what we do with these sins the same way. Is we have to repeat them over and over, and we're always left with this desire that we need more. These activities, attitudes, behaviors, simply, they'll make you sick. And you'll continue to perpetuate that motion. So let's talk about sexual immorality and impurity for a moment. The scripture, Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. Impurity is a broad word that refers basically to any type of filth that is given, any type of impurity that you would participate. It sometimes deals with sexual immorality, but it's not limited to that. In Colossians, Paul tells us this, Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality is the term porneia, where we get the term pornography. Now, we know what that word means, but sexual immorality, when he says not even a hint of that, is the word porneo. And it is this broad word that covers sexual sin. I've got a friend that talks about this word porneo in terms of a junk drawer. Do you have that at your house, a junk drawer where just everything odd ends up? We have a junk cabinet, and there's random things in this cabinet, from super glue to things that will kill ants to lip gloss, checks. It's just all kinds of different things. But what Paul is referring to is every type of sexual practice that is outside of God's plan. Now, we know in our world today that we're pretty creative as a culture in creating sexual practices that are deviant, right? And everything goes in that drawer. That's what that word means. It's why the pornography business is one of the biggest in the country. It's the most lucrative because of so many deviant practices that are outside of God's plan. And then Jesus tells us this. It's not only to that behavior of those sexual practices, I told you to get a little uncomfortable, that are bad, of even having a hint of those is not good. He goes on to say, it's also if you think it. If you have a lustful thought, you have also committed adultery. And we're just like, great, what are we going to even do? Because even a hint of that makes it pretty difficult. And see, people try to work around this scripture. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. You try to justify it a little bit and go, that's not exactly what he meant. But even a hint, that makes it pretty challenging to get around, doesn't it? Even a hint of sexual immorality in a believer's life. Now, we're having a potluck. I've talked about that because I'm hungry and I'm thinking about food a lot. But let's say this. Let's say I cooked something for us today, and I put just a hint, just a drop or two of toilet water in my casserole. Would you drink that? You're like, Brent, that's absurd. No, I wouldn't. But see, it's just as absurd that we think we can play with sexual sin and it not have an effect on our lives, that we are controlled by that appetite. As ridiculous as that is, you wouldn't eat that casserole, nor would I. But we play around with sexual sin and go, this doesn't control me. This won't affect me. This is just a physical act. But we know, if you look at Scripture, that sexual sin also is a mingling of the souls. It's you give something away of yourself. It's more than a physical act because we're more than animals, right? We have a soul. We have a being. And when it says the two will become one, like Amber and Isaiah get to celebrate next week, it's more than just physical. It's deeply spiritual. It's combining your soul. Remember, Paul said, you were darkness. Now you're light. Live like it. We have to resist this temptation that we rename sin and lessen it. And we do that in our culture a lot. For mature audiences, we kind of say, well, kids can't watch that, but I can. I'll be okay. And then we know the gentleman's club is not a gentleman's club, right? Because there's nothing, gentlemen, about that in any stretch of the being. And we must not redefine sin. Because we often hear, if it feels good, it must be good. Now, we know that's not right as parents, right? Because there's lots of things that feel good that are terrible for you. And here's what we must do. Because we know what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. It's a lie. It just doesn't happen. We must seek to kill sexual sin in our lives. And how do we do that? Only by the power of God in our lives. And we know from Joseph, what did he do when he was faced with sexual temptation? He fled. He ran the other direction. And we must kill it. We must flee it at all costs. And there's some scripture there that you can look up. But ultimately, this term sexual immorality, porneo, is idolatry, meaning this. And in culture at this time of Ephesus, there were many deviant sexual practices. They would actually go to church and do that, if you can imagine. That's how evil the world was. Now, our world is evil as well, but it's idolatry. And what I mean by idolatry is anything in your life that takes the place of God. See, we all have this little throne on our hearts that we don't understand. But if something becomes more important than God and has control over us, that appetite is bigger than God, then we're committing idolatry. And we must flee from that. We must stop that because it's something that will have grave consequences for us. See, sexual sin is a result of us not honoring God, of God not being the most important thing, of this overflow of our lives. And see, I believe sexual sin is ultimately a worship problem. You're worshiping the wrong thing. This appetite has control over you, and it's gonna make you sick. And you're gonna be miserable. And that will not just only affect you, it affects those around you. And see, I believe churches We don't talk about sexual sin enough. And it's one of these things that we should be in the habit of restoring people, of fighting for them, of having enough conversations with them that we can pull them back, because this world is messed up. And we would be foolish to think that there's people inside the church that don't deal with sexual sin. Amen. And we need to help them. We need to fight for them, because I'll be honest, men struggle in that area. In our world, also women struggle in that area. We need to support and fight for one another, because the consequences are grave. It is an addiction, and it's something that we must fight for. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. And now that we've talked about sexual immorality, we'll talk about money and talk about greed. And it says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Greed is one of these things that's a little tricky. It's a desire for more. It's something that you have to have. And greed is about the heart. It's desiring something, a physical, materialistic thing, money or possession, that you desire more than you desire God. Now, what's funny about this, greed is about your heart. It's something that can control you from the inside out. Jesus told his followers, watch out for all types of greed. Be careful of it, because it can destroy you. Greed is sneaky, though. It's really sneaky, because most people will tell you, I'm not a greedy person. And there's this pastor, famous pastor, Tim Keller, that's up in New York, that says this, and this is interesting to me. He says he's never had anyone ever confess to him, Pastor, I think I may be greedy. Or, and he's been a pastor for a really long time, or I think I love money too much. Isn't that funny to me? That just cracks me up that we kind of gloss over and go, you know, I'm not a greedy person. I give and I do this. But we live in a very materialistic, money-driven country in America, right? And if you live in America and you're a citizen of the United States, are you rich? You're like, no, I don't have a lot of money, but you are. If you've ever stepped foot in another country, you're blessed. And you may not have a lot of resources and a lot of means, but I promise you, in terms of the world's eyes, you are rich. And I believe why we answer no to that question, I'm not greedy, is because it's just become normal behavior. But we must seek to put that greed to death, because Jesus says, don't be satisfied by anything other than God. We should store up treasures in heaven, not in this world, realizing that greed kills us. And Jesus takes it so seriously that he says this. He gives this illustration that it's almost impossible for a rich person to enter heaven. And he gives this illustration. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. Then that kind of intimidates you, as I just called us all rich, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. That should show you how tempting it is in our culture for us to be greedy. Have you ever seen the video or the picture of a monkey that he sticks his hand in a jar, there's a banana in the jar, and he grabs hold of the banana, but then he can't get his fist out of the jar? Have y'all seen that? And all along, if he will let go of that banana, what will happen? He can get his hand free. But I believe that's us many times with our money and our possessions, is we have great hold of that and we're just like, why can't I get free of this? And if we would just let go, if we'd be free. But see, we have this struggle with greed. And see, as Christians, we should make money and then we should thank God for that money. Then we should use that money for the kingdom. And it doesn't mean that you don't use money for basic needs, but we can be extravagant in our world, can we not? And I'm speaking to myself on this one. This is something that I have to work on a daily basis, just to go, God, is this extravagant or is this something I really need? And trying to teach that to two daughters to manage their money well is complicated, because then they can call you on it and go, well, Dad, you've got this, or Dad, you've got that. And you're like, oh, I got to teach better, because greediness can be something that is definitely caught, not taught as much. Okay, let's move on to Ephesians 5:4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, you may say, well, Brent, I don't struggle with obscenity. I don't talk in crude jokes. I'm pretty good with that. But in our world, we're definitely entertained by that at times, are we not? The shows we watch, the movies we watch. And then You may wonder of like, well, how does someone get that habit of talking in a way that they shouldn't talk or joking about things? It's a matter of what's in your heart. If it's in your heart, it's going to come out through your mouth. You don't realize it. A kid that learns to talk in a way that's not good, they need their heart to change, and then they need something good to be put in their mind, renewing of their mind. And I believe for us, the antidote for this is Scripture. The more Scripture that we understand, the more Scripture that we apply, it's going to change the way you talk. But it's really difficult for us to say, well, I don't really struggle with that. It's not that big of a deal. But would you measure up to this verse, Psalm 19, verse 14? May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Think about your last week. Did you say anything that could have been crude joking, could have been obscenity, could have been out of that? And it's definitely a habit, but it's an indication of there's something broken in your heart, if that's what's going on. And either you need a new heart and you need God to change that, or you need to renew your mind. Because there is this steady pipeline in our world of things that are obscene, that are impure in our world, correct? Every day we're exposed to that. We see it every day. We entertain that. And if we don't have this habit of putting God's word in our hearts, those things will eventually come out. We must cultivate. And I love what Paul says. How do we fix that? We have an attitude of gratitude. We're thankful. And then when we're thankful, it's really hard to be obscene. It's really hard to have coarse joking because we're thankful for what all that God has done for us. See, sexual sin, greed, corrupt talk are all self-centered ways of thinking. It's all about you. It's all about you filling that appetite, that desire for more. And the way that that begins to change is we say, thank you, Father. Thank you, God. And we have this generous, thankful heart. And I think we're always looking for substitutes. Well, this will please me. This will satisfy me. And it's just not true. Because no matter how many things you have in your life, they're never going to satisfy your heart other than God. You'll always be looking for that. And you'll always have this desire saying, man, if I would just get a little bit of that, it would satisfy me. But it never will. We have to thank God for his generosity. We have to thank God for that. Let's go to verse chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 for this warning that is really scary. And this scripture should haunt us a little bit, should make us pause. For this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words saying it's not a big deal. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. You do not want to be sitting in that chair where the wrath of God comes on you, that you're one of those that sexual immorality, greed, the way you talk, you don't want to be sitting in that chair of going, that's not a big deal, for God's wrath to come down on you. That's not a place that you want to be, because there's no justification. There's no hiding that at that point. And it begs the question this morning for us to get real for a moment and ask the question, do you really struggle in one of those areas? Is that something? Because this warning is meant to be instructive, calling us to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness over fleeting pleasures that just will ultimately make us sick. Because God's wrath is coming. And I don't know if you get that, because it's just almost like that doesn't affect us. It doesn't mess with us. But one day you will stand before a holy God and you will have to give an account for how you've lived your life. You do not want to sit in that chair of wrath when you've had sexual sin, when you've had corrupt talk, when you've been greedy. You don't want to sit there, because what does it say? You will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Does that not scare you? It messes with me. Because remember, Paul is saying you were once darkness, now you're light. Live like it. Because there's two things that are going on in this passage to me. There's one, people that need to repent. They need to change. They need a heart change. And then there's other ones that have changed, but then they're kind of going back and playing with sin that they know they shouldn't play with. You know, the Rolling Stones really had it right in some respects when they sang the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And you're like, Brent, I can't believe you did that. But it's really true. No matter what we pursue in this world will never satisfy our hearts. It'll never satisfy us. We will always be left wanting more. And whether we can believe it or not, that sin will make us sick and we'll feel gross. And then what's the problem is that doesn't change us. We just repeat all over again and go back to the very same thing thinking that will satisfy us. See, we cannot have healing. We cannot be made well unless there's repentance. There will always be something missing. Repentance means this, that you're headed this way, and then in a moment, you turn this way. And what does repentance actually mean? It means this. It means believing this morning that you need to change. Think about that for a second. Believing, seeing that there is a problem, seeing that you need to change, and then at that moment, experiencing the grace and mercy and perfect love of Christ, that He, in all of that, can change you from the inside out. We need to change. We need to repent. When's the last time that you acknowledged your sin and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm messed up, and repented of that, turned of that? Maybe you're the person in here that has never acknowledged your sin before God and said, God, I'm sorry, I need to change. Maybe that's you today of saying, Brent, I've never acknowledged my sin. I've never named it before Christ. Today would be a great day for you to acknowledge, God, I'm sick. I'm sinful. I'm messed up. I need you to change me. Why? Because you don't want to sit in that seat where God's wrath comes down on you. You can justify for years and go, you know, I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to try to be a good person. But that seat is still coming. If you've not named your sin and repented and changed, you will undergo judgment. I had this conversation with this young man named Cain, and I don't think he would mind me sharing this. He's from my former church. And we would talk. He's one of the brightest individuals I've ever been around. And he had all these questions for Brent. I don't know about this about God. I don't know about this about God. And then we would have great conversations, but he would never come up to the point of leaping, of taking a step of faith, of saying, God, I believe you. And then one day Cain came in my office and he just had this glow about his face that it just had made sense. All these questions that he had about God had just kind of faded. And he said, God's big enough. I don't have to figure all that stuff out. I put my faith and trust in God. And you see Cain now, and he's come from a tragic situation. His dad passed away probably about 5 years ago. He doesn't have a dad in his life. And you see God just radically changing this young man's life. But he acknowledged that he was a sinner. And then he took that leap to believing that Jesus could change him. And maybe that's you here today. That you know your life needs to change, because if you're honest, you're sick. And you feel much like I felt after I ate that burger, all joking aside. You're just empty and you feel like something's missing. Jesus is the only way to that changing. But you have to acknowledge your sin before Him first. And then for those of us, and maybe that's your decision that you need to make today. Second thing. It's for the believers in the room, the people that have followed after Jesus. Maybe you need to repent today because you've went back. You were once darkness, now you're light, but you've been dabbling. You've been flirting. You've been playing with sin that you know you shouldn't be playing with. And maybe you need to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I need to live in such a way that I'm in the light. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Lord, I pray over each person in this room today. Lord, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to you, to your word, because the scripture is so strong, Jesus, that we don't ever want to take you for granted when you say empty words of saying the wrath of God is coming for those that are disobedient. And Jesus, if there's anyone in this room that's never acknowledged their sin, never repented of their sin, Jesus, Lord, I pray for them right now. And Lord, I want to give them an opportunity to respond. And no one's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. But if that is you this morning of saying, Brent, I've never named my sin. I've never acknowledged my sin. I just want you to pray for me. I just want you to stick your hand up really quick and say, Brent, pray for me. I've got questions. I've got curiosities, but I've never named my sin. Would you just pop your hand up really quick so that I could pray for you? Thank you. Amen. And maybe, and thank you for your honesty and your willingness to say, I've never named that. I've never acknowledged that. And maybe you're in the room today and you say, Brent, I'm a believer, there's no doubt, but I have some sin in my life, some things that I need to repent of that I'm just guilty of. Acknowledge that before the Lord. Name that to Him. Jesus has all power. Nothing is impossible with Him. Jesus, we give you this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is powerful, that it can divide our heart. It can help us see what we can't see in ourselves. Lord, I pray, I implore that we would be obedient to it today. God, that we would acknowledge where we're at in our relationship with you. And Lord, that ultimately we would be willing to trust you with our lives, not only so that we're not sick anymore, Lord, but that we would surrender and trust that you know best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.